Anyone here like to lose? One. Lose what, Mike? Yes, that's true. When it comes to competitions or getting ahead in traffic or in the line to get in Costco, no one likes to lose. We all want to win. Comes out in the most surprising of places or people, too. I remember a long time ago now, it's getting longer every day, but back when we lived in New Jersey, still in college, volunteering, helping out with the youth group, and the youth pastor's wife was this meek, mild, quiet Southern belle. And then one night she joined in playing a game. It was a competitive game. It involved wearing those flags that are Velcroed on to the strap around your waist. She near about knocked me down and ran me over. The competitive side came out. It was surprising in one sense, but not in another sense, because we all like to win. Any competition, if we're in it to win, right? We all like winners. We celebrate winners. Someone told me the other day they're no longer a such and such fan because they haven't won whatever in how many years. Ow, that's rough. You know, so much for team loyalty. But we like winners. We like to win. It becomes a great analogy for the passage we're in this morning, but it wasn't my idea. Paul, inspired by the Spirit as he was writing 1 Corinthians 9, is using this analogy of winning and of a sports event. Particularly in the next section that we're not going to get to this morning. But in the section that we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 through 23, he mentions winning or to win four times in 19 to 23. And the sporting analogy quickly comes to mind even before you get to the next section, but he has clearly competition in mind. And he's exhorting the Corinthian Christians, and by extension today, us, to want to be winners. To be concerned with winning. And winning is everything. But not at any cost. We all like winners, but none of us like cheaters. I did a search yesterday, a day before, on winners who cheated. And boy, you find all kinds of lists, especially when it comes to sports. Back in the day, a baseball player would hide some Vaseline under his cap or in his belt, and he'd put that on his finger and on the ball, and it would, if he could control it, could create quite a spin. Call it a spitball. It's illegal. Some have gotten caught. Some have gotten away with it. Countless example of Olympic athletes. Runners, track and field, who turns out they were doing steroids. One Olympic swimmer, he broke a record in the breaststroke. If you're not familiar with the breaststroke, it's about what looks like this. Like you're a frog or something, right? Well, when you hit the wall and come off the wall, instead of doing the normal kick for breaststroke, you're allowed a dolphin kick. He snuck in a couple extra. Got him ahead. He later admitted to it, kept his medal. We like winners, don't like cheaters. How many times did Lance Armstrong take the Tour de France? And then out comes the accusation of doing things with his blood, doping. Don't like cheaters. We are to be all about winning as Christians, but not at any cost. Never compromise. And both elements are here in this paragraph. We are exhorted to be all about winning. Winning is everything, though not at any cost. What is that winning? What does that look like? What is involved? What are we after? It's all here. in these few verses, it's where the idea or the phrase soul winning comes from. Because that's what he's talking about. Winning others to Christ. And having that be the Christian's number one goal. What they are after. Winning, winning, winning. He says it again, that I might win, that I might win, that I might win. Though, never compromising. And for what purpose? For the prize, of course. He uses that word prize in the next paragraph. We'll get to next week, Lord willing. And what is the prize here? Sharing together with those who have been won. Sharing together with them in the gospel blessings. What is that? Well, obviously, if you don't know what that is, you can't want to share with others in it. If you do, then that's the motivation here. We'll get to what that is when we get to the prize in this event, so to speak. But that's not a strange concept to us either. People who are for a winning team want other people to join them on in the winning team. If you find a great restaurant, you tell people about it, you take them there, you want them to share in it. If you find something that's a good whatever, you want other people to share in it. This is the normal aspect of what's going on. The problem is engaging in this event requires something that is not normal for us. It is not natural. It requires, ironically enough, since winning is the goal, requires putting others first. Something the Corinthians weren't doing, something none of us do naturally. Join me in listening to the passage, or follow along if you would like. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Clearly, winning is a theme here. The word gets repeated again and again and again. What is that win being referred to, whether it is among the Jews, or those under the law, or those not under the law, non-Jews, Gentiles, those who are weak? What is that winning? It becomes very apparent in verse 22, in case you don't know along the way, that by all means I might save some. Not that Paul himself or the Christian does the saving, but we are the instrument. We are the means. In our Sunday morning 9 a.m. study, we're doing Romans chapter 10. How can anyone escape God's justice? Only through faith in Jesus. All have sinned, all have rebelled, Jew and Gentile alike, all darkened in our understanding, all alienated from God. Now I'm picking up on words from Ephesians. The wages of sin of this rebellion is eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is life in Christ. By grace, through faith. But in order to believe, they must hear. How will they hear unless anyone preaches? How will anyone preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He references Isaiah there in Romans chapter 10. God's means, the way God brings people to Himself through faith in Christ, is through His people who know Him through Christ. He doesn't write messages in the sky. He doesn't just bink, drop the thoughts into their head through people like the weeks who struggle and strive and fight against politics, plane flights, malaria, to get the message to people. The news of God's lavish, undeserved love and kindness demonstrated and poured out in the sacrificial death of His Son. We're messengers. We're means. Paul was a messenger of messengers because Jesus showed up and said, I am going to make you my appointed one, my apostle to the Gentiles. He's not the one who saves. We're not the one who saves. God saved, but we get the great privilege of being the messengers, of being the loudspeaker, the big mouth, the loving ones, to proclaim Jesus to others, that they too might be saved, might become children of God, reconciled, as Mike was talking about a moment ago, to the one who made heaven and earth, no longer lost and separated and alienated from Him, without hope as they face a certain death at some point, because all will. That's the winning here. Soul winnings, where you get the idea from, because Paul's using this analogy of winning and of an event. That's what he is after. That's what the Corinthians should have been after and weren't. That's what we're to be after. It's why we're still here. The passage read from Mark earlier, similar to what Jesus says in Matthew, go and make little Christs of the nations. We'll be done with disease. We'll be done with wars and divisions. We'll be done with all the problems and pains of this life in heaven. We will worship God perfectly, be in His presence, in the presence of Jesus Christ eternally if our faith is in Christ. But there will no longer be anyone who does not know Him. There'll be no one there like that. They'll be already separated eternally. It'll be too late. Now is the time. Now is why we're here. To win others. How do we do that? What's the event in this competition involve? What's the course? It's not jumping over hurdles. It's not throwing a baseball. It's not actually running a marathon. It's not boxing or anything else like Paul uses in the next section. The event is, the course is, becoming a servant. Verse 19. It's the hardest course of all. You think the tough mutter or the Spartan or any of those things are tough? Try becoming a servant. Waking up, and from the first thought to the last thought when you go to sleep, putting others first. Making them a priority. Foregoing your justifiable rights and freedoms for their sake. That's our context in case you forgot. That's where we're at in 1 Corinthians. Specifically the Corinthians who knew that there's only one true God and it doesn't matter what anyone says about that delicious prime rib. Doesn't matter if they say it was offered to such and such God. I know better as a Christian. I can eat it. And they would eat it to the harm of their fellow Christian. They stood in their rights. They weren't servants. Paul's already established how he has the same rights as the other apostles. To have a believing wife. To not work with his hands toiling to make tents out of animal skins during the day. He has the right to refrain from working. He has the rights to have a wife. But he has given up all those rights among the Corinthians that there be no stumbling block, no impediment to the news of Christ going forth to them. So verse 19, though I am free from all, I owe no one nothing. I answer to no one because I belong to the living God, maker of heaven and earth, who by His grace opened my eyes.
Though that is true, I have made myself a servant to all. I'm free from all, but I've willingly, consciously made myself a servant to all. That they think highly of me? That I get more points with God? Get a better grade? More jewels in my crown? Well, the motivation comes in verse 23, but his goal before him in that is to win them. And where does he get such a concept of becoming a servant? I said this before, it's in the gospel itself. Philippians chapter 2, that's exactly what Jesus did. He had every right to remain unincarnate, not take on a body, not become a man. Every right to stay there with the cherubim around him crying out, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. And the earth is full of your glory." Colossians tells us that all things are made by him, through him, and for him. He had every right. You couldn't blame him. But he didn't stay there. He didn't grasp. He didn't hold on to. He didn't stand in his rights. But he emptied himself, becoming nothing, becoming a servant. He became a servant. Paul gets this idea from the gospel itself, from Jesus, who became a servant. And that's the event, or the course, that's what it takes to have in our lives the priority, the goal of winning others. What are the guidelines? What does that involve? Or what does that involve in them? What are the guidelines? Well, what he's talking about here in verses 20 through 22 is cultural assimilation. You say, what? Cultural assimilation. He's becoming like whoever he's with. Not because he's insincere, two-faced, or a chameleon. But he's joining with them in whatever is true in their culture. He says to the Jew, "I became a Jew, to those under the law, to the weak." Who are the weak? You go back to chapter 1. The weak were the Gentile Christians in the church. How are they weak? In the context of that passage, they weren't people who held what we might call white-collar jobs, government offices. They were the people who were regular people who labored. How did he do that in Corinth? He labored while he was in Corinth. He worked with his hands, worked hard to set an example for them. He became weak to them. How did he become a Jew to those who were a Jew? When he was eating with Jews, he didn't pull out the bacon. He didn't break open the lobster. He didn't do it. How do we know this? We go to the book of Acts. You go to the book of Acts in chapter 21. What does he do when he's back in Jerusalem? Shaves his head. Jewish tradition, making a vow. He even pays for some other guys to shave their heads to demonstrate to the Jews that he has not rejected Moses' teaching, or what we might call it, Judaism. He hasn't rejected it. In Acts chapter 16, he has Timothy, whose mother and grandmother are Jewish. Timothy raised on the scriptures. Before he takes Timothy along with him on his missionary journey, as we call it, he has Timothy, a grown man, circumcised. Why? Timothy's Jewish. Through his mom. Why give the Jews something to trip over and argue about? If you can, in any way, shape, or form, show them that I am no better than you, I can identify with you, I am like you, then you do it. Cultural accommodation, assimilation. However, there's a guideline, there's parameters. You cannot compromise when you do that. He says in verse 20, halfway through it there. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Galatians. He comes out hard against the Galatians. They want to get circumcised, not because they're Jewish and they're just going to uphold what is Judaism. No! They're not Jews, and they want to get circumcised because they think by getting circumcised, you make yourself one of God's people and right with God. On that account, he says, don't get circumcised. By no means. And when he's with those who are not under the law, verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And then our English translations put these parentheses on it to help us out. However, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. It doesn't mean you get to join in with them in anything they're doing that might either say there's a different way to be right with God, or join with them in anything that is clearly contrary to God. That's a compromise. You don't go there. What does that look like? Well, you got a neighbor who loves ping pong. He's all about ping pong. You don't really like ping pong. But your neighbor keeps inviting you over to his garage, which is a ping pong palace. Keeps inviting you over. Go over and play ping pong with him. Join with him. It's actually good that you don't like ping pong, because that'll help clarify what you're after. What are you after? See, I had a neighbor who says, hey, dude, let's go surfing. Why am I going surfing with him? It's even better when you get to die to self and become a servant. So go and play ping pong. And then he says, hey, let's sit down on my couch here in my ping pong palace and let's watch the latest ping pong championship. Okay. Let's do it. Then he wants to switch the channel. He wants to switch the channel to that which you shouldn't be looking at. What's that? No thanks. I gotta go. You don't compromise. But you look for and you find every and any opportunity you can to join in life with them, identify with them because you can. You're no better. You can relate. Cultural adaptation, assimilation, accommodation, but never with compromise. And what does an athlete do? An athlete tries to find every and any edge he or she can. Disciplining, day in and day out, to better throw that baseball, to better run that course, jump those hurdles. Don't cross that line. Go live in France. Ride the same course as often as possible. But don't start swapping out your blood for other blood. Don't start doping, as it's called. Don't start using steroids. Don't add in an extra dolphin kick when you're underwater prior to the high-tech cameras we have now. Don't do that. But outside of that, or within the proper parameters, by all means, play ping pong. Go out for coffee. Go see the whatever they're in, whatever they're doing, whatever they're about. Go to their graduations. Go to their birthday parties. You say, but I'm tired and I got all this going on. Die to yourself, because that's why we're here. To be servants. What in the world would motivate us to that? What's the prize? Verse 23, Paul says, I do it all. I shave my head, even though I'm old and I've been beaten many times and I get extra cold when my head is shaved. I shave my head and I pay for a bunch of other guys to shave their heads. I take poor Timothy, a grown man, I have him circumcised. I eat some of this disgusting food these Romans eat. Well, I don't even like it. I make tents, stretching the leather, sewing all day long as my eyesight is failing. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I do it all because of the message of God's undeserved, unending, lavish, abundant love and kindness demonstrated to Him, making us right with Him through His Son's sacrifice and servanthood in becoming fully human, living a life of perfect obedience, and then the worst part of it all, the worst part of it all, not the rejection of the people, not even the spikes in the wrist. He who knew no sin became sin for me. For the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them, who's the them? Those who have been won in its blessings. In all of the goodness, the benefits, here and now and eternal, that are in the gospel. That's why. Verse 23 made me think of the scenario that's back there in Kings. Just listen, because it might take you a while to find 2 Kings, and you know, it takes me a while, so why have us all struggle? 2 Kings. The northern kingdom is besieged by the Syrians. The city's surrounded. Food supply is cut off. Sanitary situation gets pretty stinky. You're hungry. And there were 4 men who were lepers. Not the big cats. Those are leopards. Lepers. They had this condition where they felt nothing, which often resulted in them not knowing they had something in their eye or a cut on their skin. So they started to look pretty hideous. It was infectious and contagious. They had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean, so people would clear the way. Lepers, that's who these are. The lowest of lowest. The diseased and the dying. And there were 4 of them at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here till we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So come now, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses and sound of a great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold, and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and carried off things from it, and went and hid them. I mean, cha-ching, payday. They got it. Food, gold, clothing. They went from lepers to princes.
as far as what they had. And then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent, wait till the morning, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and guess what? No one was there. We figured we're going to die here, we're going to die in there, we might die there." So we went there, we went, and they weren't there. And there's food. There's gold, silver, clothing. Verse 16, "Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. They joined in. They got in on the good blessings. Those lepers told them about it. What happened? The people shared together in that bountiful provision of the Lord." That's what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. If you're a Christian, you're feasting. Yes, I understand. You have dry spells and tough times and there's struggles. But in Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1. You right now have peace with God. A living hope. You're feasting. You should be. And what do? Why are you here? To bring others to the feast. That they too would share in God's bountiful provisions. Good news. We can't keep this good news to ourselves, they said to one another. Neither can we. Neither can we. When your team wins, you tell everyone. When you find that restaurant, you tell people. When there's a good deal, you tell them. Come over to my house. Look at my neat garbage can. I'll tell you exactly where we got it and how cheap it was. It's so cool. And I tell people about it and they chuckle. We do that. It's normal. It's one of those garbage cans that you wave your hand over and it opens. Normally they're like, I don't know, $1 bazillion, like 200 or 150. Told my wife, I think they're really cool. Would fit well underneath the end of the cabinet, but we're not spending that much money on garbage. But then Costco had them for $39. Alright, get one. Fits perfectly. Works great. I tell people, yeah, those are cool. No, that one wasn't that much money. It was only this much money. It's what we do. Why are we not doing it when it comes to the love of God? Why are we not doing it? Why were the Corinthians needing to be rebuked and exhorted? Because they were concerned about their rights, their freedoms, their comforts, their privileges. Justifiable ones. Understandable ones. Your coworker has no right gossiping about you. Telling the boss you didn't do something that you were supposed to do when you did it. Or doing something you did do, telling them that they did it. There's no right in that. There's no reason your neighbor should expect you to go over and spend an hour playing ping pong. You got other things to do. Justifiable, understandable things. But we're not here to stand in those rights. We're not here to stand in those privileges. You may not trip over this verse like I do, but man, do I trip over it. Back to the end of chapter 8. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He's taking the task over their lack of concern for their brothers in Christ and here for those who don't yet know Christ. We are to be about winning. All about winning. Never compromise to win. But about winning. Winning souls. Winning others to Christ. That is why we are here. Play ping pong with them. Play softball with them. Work with them.
and die to yourself. Why would you do that? Because if you're a Christian, you know that God, the man, died for you. You know that you have actually no need for anything. Because even if you die here at the gate, you die in the city, you die at the camp of the Syrians, no matter what, you live. You live. And though you may not actually be a prince yet ruling, he says this to the Corinthians, right? You are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our reality. And we either need to be winning others or going to prison. Or losing friends. Relationships with family members. That's what needs to be going on in our life. Say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not very good at talking. Well, now we sound like who? Moses. Right? Who shooed the Syrians away? The Lord did. The Lord did. He's more than able to give us the clarity, the boldness, as they pray there in Acts chapter 4. Lord, make us bold. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, indeed, make us bold. May the love of Christ compel us, both in concerning ourselves with what is best and beneficial for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as in giving up our rights and our freedoms and being there for those who don't yet know Christ. Give us boldness. Stir us up by way of reminder to what is true for us in Christ. That the lavish bounty that is ours in Him would spur us on to want others to share in it. May we, in love, Father, for You, Jesus Christ, for others, may we be all about winning whoever, wherever, whenever, by any means within the law of Christ, by any means possible. Forgive us any sloth or complacency, Father, that may be true of us. Force us into opportunities to truly love people. Give us them and get us up and off our seats to seek them out. That we would be all about winning. In Jesus' name.